Me to Haggai chapter 2 tonight. Haggai chapter 2. Good evening. Let's again spend just a minute and go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, tonight it is our privilege to gather in your Son Jesus' name and to enjoy the fellowship, the koinonia that you've provided through the cross and through the giving of your Spirit. And Lord, we just thank you so much for your word, and as it speaks to our hearts by the power of your Spirit, that, Lord, it would take root in our lives, that it would change us, that, Lord, we would be open to you and your purpose and plan in and through your word. Lord, we thank you for these men that you use, like Haggai the prophet, how you spoke to him and his obedience to speak forth your words, and how he came at a time when it was so necessary and brought about that encouragement. And Lord, we're just so thankful for the practical truths that are contained in your word that really help to shape and mold and change our lives, Lord. And just help us, Lord, to be doers of your word, not hearers only, but help us to apply each of these truths that we're learning, that we might be conformed into the image of your Son, Father, that we might be more like Jesus each day. Lord, we want to just kind of lay aside the things so far this week and just kind of leave them at the cross, and we just want to hear from you personally tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. You remember last week in our study when we covered chapter 1 of Haggai, how no doubt practical the truths are, and the aspect of God wanting to come alongside his people through this prophet and encourage them and exhort them and to kind of give them direction. Because they kind of lost sight of some things that they were called to do. And you remember that the people were productive. They were a productive people. They were busy doing things, but they weren't busy doing God's thing and what God had called them to. I might have mentioned this before, probably did, but in one of my notes, it was a study I was sitting in and listening to Pastor Chuck one time, and he said very clearly, man, if you're doing your thing, you're not doing God's thing, and you've missed it. You've missed what God's wanting to do if you're busy just doing your own thing. And that's what had happened to these people. They were busy. Remember, they talked about they had the paneled houses. They had these cool places to live, and they were busy taking care. They were productive. They were busy. But their priorities in their productivity was a problem, and that happens. You know, we can get busy, and we can get so busy that we can miss sight of what God really has called us to do and the purpose and plan that he has for each of our lives. And so there's that time where God is not trying to judge the people in a way that is punitive, but he's trying to bring correction in their life. And so he's not trying to, like, incarcerate them for their error, but he's trying to correct them so that they can see their error, so that they can follow him. And so that's what we look at this in that light, knowing that that's really the heart of God. We talked about this being these prophecies and these things, or prophecies, the prophet speaking to the people. And we talked about it bears three different times in Haggai that he spoke to them. The first time was in September. This is about maybe 520 B.C., roughly. And the first time is in September, and he talked about the people's productivity and their priorities and their productivity, the things of their hands, the busyness and the things of their hands. Then we find he spoke again to them. We're going to pick this up in chapter 2 in October, and it was regarding the heart of the people and that they were to be patient. And then it talked about in December, he hits it again, and this is in the same year. Hits it in December, and it was the mind of the people and their mentality about what they're doing, and that God was wanting to cause them to be prosperous in their efforts and the things that they're doing. So that kind of gives you an outline, just a rough idea of where we've been and kind of where we're going with this. For me, I thought it was good last week. I thought it was a good time to spend in the Word and to think through really priorities, because I can get real busy doing a lot of different things. And if it's not busy about the things that God's put before my life, it's all going to be a waste really anyway, and it's going to burn, and we know that according to the Scriptures. So brings about some real thought and time to think through. Haggai, unlike Jeremiah and some of the other prophets, Haggai actually got to see some really good things results-wise from the things that he was doing. You know, some of those guys, man, they did what God called them to do. They were faithful, but they never really saw much happen. But man, Haggai was really, it was neat for him. The people did respond to the message that he shared in that first chapter, the September message. The people responded. They readjusted their priorities in their productivity. They readjusted their priorities. They got busy about what God had called them to do. And I think that was the exhortation for us, for our body here, for us as individuals. You know, it doesn't matter where you find yourself tonight in this, you know, maybe you're just kind of inquisitive about the things of God. Maybe you know God, but you're not really following closely to the direction he's called you to. Maybe there's specific areas that God's directing your life in, and you're reluctant to follow him in those areas. And again, maybe it's just a time of inquisition where you're just looking into the things of God. But it's no question but that these are divine appointments. I don't think it's coincidental that we're here. I don't think it's coincidental that you consider this your church home. I don't think any of those things are coincidental. I don't believe in that. I believe God appoints things, and they're ordained by the Lord, and that God's got a purpose and a plan. And so it's so important that we hear what the Spirit is saying to this church. That's what God really impressed on me. Man, it can blow right over your head and you miss it. And then you know what? We miss the blessings too of what God wants to do. These guys for 16 years missed it. They had gone there with a purpose and they had missed it. Started out well, didn't they? They got there. They had gotten the provisions and the supply. They were ready to go for it and started going at it. But then, remember, distractions, things got in the way, and there the foundation lay, just lay there, kind of in rubble, still incomplete. And God started what? Some of the blessings, some of the things. You know, the ground wasn't yielding quite as much. Things weren't quite clicking and coming together like they really should have been. They were planting crops, and they should go out and harvest this, but it wasn't there. Why? Because God was trying to bring about that wind of correction to redirect their lives so that they would follow him. Let's read in verse 1 of chapter 2. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the words of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing?" Now, we have to flip back over into Ezra. Remember when we spent some time in Ezra, right before Nehemiah? And in chapter 3 of Ezra, beginning with verse 10, we found, "When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first temple," remember, because they had gone into captivity, and then some of these guys were still alive, and they came out of that captivity, and they were looking at this, and they were looking at the way the foundation was being put in, and the what was going on. They're just going, "Man, I remember what the glory of Solomon's temple was like. I remember all the gold and all the fine things of the temple that Solomon had built. What a beautiful, beautiful place it was. And here, look at this, you know. you know, this just doesn't compare. Remember, they couldn't even distinguish. There were those who were crying out with a loud voice, some rejoicing and some weeping, and it was kind of undistinguishable amongst the people that they couldn't even tell the difference between the two. So you got these two opposing, not opposing, but two different groups, don't you, inside the one group. The group's Israel, and they're called for a purpose. They're the people of God, and they're called for a purpose. And God's got this plan. He's wanting them to reconstruct the temple, put it back together. But these one group, some of the older folks who remembered the gold and all the fine glory and all the wonderful things of the former temple, were in their mindset looking back and saying, it's just not like it used to be. When we look back, that's often what happens to us. The danger of looking back, the things that can happen to us when we look back, we can start looking at it through the perspective of our memory. We have an interesting thing that happens to us. We have tendencies easily to delete things. I don't know if you've noticed that as you, every day that you get a little older. It's easy to look back on certain things and think, oh, you know, that was just, those were good times. Or, you know, you look back on these things. And it's easy for us to do sometimes as we've come to know the Lord and start walking with God, that we can look back to a time maybe when we were in the world and we were doing different things. We think, oh, you know, that was a lot of fun. We were doing, you know, really, was it as fun as what you remembered it being? Was it really that good? Was the world that great? Was it that much fun? It really wasn't. It wasn't that much fun. We were grieved by it. It was pretty miserable. But looking back, sometimes it's distorted because we're looking through that perspective of the past and kind of deleting certain things. Paul said to the Philippian church in 3:13, he said, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. That was what he thought was what we should be doing. Forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead. The other danger that can happen is, if I spend too much time thinking about the past, I can get condemned. I can just end up condemned because of my past. So I don't want to spend a whole lot of time there. Forgetting those things which are behind. Reaching forward to the things of the Lord. And we can also get a delusion going if we spend too much time looking back to the past, because we're looking at it through this perspective of what we want to remember it as. It's our tendency. We want to remember it in these certain ways. How many of you remember maybe places that you went to as a small kid? Places you went to. You know, some of you might remember, I remember my grandma's farmhouse. I was probably 3-4 years old, 5. Then we'd go back maybe when I was 7. Still kind of, when I was 7 or so years old, it still seemed the same. It was on old Route 66, just outside of Joliet, Illinois. Outside of Chicago. And I remember, you know, going out there with my folks. And I remember, man, I'm telling you, they had a lot. That, you know, seemed to me, especially for a California kid, you know. I was born in Illinois, but grew up most of my life in California. I remember, though, even at 7, having lived for a few years now in California, and then going out there and how much 120, 130 acres seemed like, you know. Seemed like just this enormous piece of real estate, you know. And I remember the cornfields, because when you're this big, you know, or so, you know, corn grows tall. And it's just so vast. And what I remember it being like, and I remember the farmhouse and the little outbuildings and stuff. Now I see pictures of it. And I go, Mom, that's not what the farmhouse. You know, she went back not too long ago and took some pictures. I said, Mom, that's not the same place. Oh, yeah. I said, no, it doesn't look like. What? In my mind, I remember it being a certain way because that was where I was at then. That was my perspective. And I'm going back remembering this big, you know, palatial giant farmhouse, you know. And really, it was just a little farmhouse, you know, two-story little farmhouse. Oh, the attic seemed giant to me. I remember just, you know, piling around through the attic, looking at all the old books and stuff, you know. But it really, it's polluted even by my memory of what I remember it to be like. And so, looking back, we can suffer from these two different things. One, we can get overly condemned because of our past, looking back and dwelling on it. And we can look at it in a delusional sense because we're thinking about it through a perspective of what it was. So the problem comes in is I start comparing the past to the present. How many times do you hear people saying, well, that's not the way we used to do it when we were, or that's not the way, or, you know, all these different views come into play. And it's really important when we're a part of a work of God that God's doing, that we're reliant upon the Lord and letting God do the work and letting him do it his way. We'll get into that thought a little bit further towards the latter part of the Bible study. Why don't you turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke 5. So I don't want to suffer from the delusion of my perspective being tainted as I look back. And yet on the same token, I want to be looking forward and having God be the one who's reminding me. So the danger of the past, looking back and dwelling on it. What were the younger people saying? The older guys are saying, oh man, this just it's just not like it's, you know. The young people are saying, man, this is great. A fresh work of God's Spirit. You know, this is awesome. Look at this, man. The foundation's going in. This is good. This is exciting. You know? Verse 33 of chapter 5 of Luke. Then they said to him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? And he said to them, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast in those days. Then he spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. So, you know, they sew something on, you know, you get this new fabric, you sew it on. The other stuff's been washed a few times, it's got this hole in it, and they stitch it in around there. And now they go and wash this thing a few more times, and all of a sudden that new fabric starts changing. It shrinks, and now the hole's made even bigger. You got a bigger problem than you had to begin with, because the hole's bigger because the fabric shrunk, and it pulled away, and it didn't match up right. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. Why? Because older wineskins, wine, as it ferments, it expands. It's changing. It's expanding. And as it's expanding, it's got to be able to move. You know, like a goat skin or something that they'd use like this, and it'd have to be able to expand. As it expand, a new one, it's what? It's softer, it's supple, it's able to expand or contract with the process that's going on. But the older wineskin is maybe only had a little bit left in it or something. It's a little bit drier. It's not as pliable. And I think this has so little to do with age. It has everything to do with perspective. It has everything to do with the position of the heart. It has everything to do with how you view things and how you view God and how open you are to the Lord. Because, see, the other guys, the older guys are saying, hey, look it, man, we saw how great it was. This doesn't even compare. They're comparing, making this comparison between what God is presently doing and what he's done in the past. We're not supposed to be living in the past. We're supposed to be living in the present. We're supposed to be moving forward in the Lord. Again, we're going to get to that a little bit further. But the new wineskins are able to retain this. New wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Both are saved. You know, you put the new wine, you got this great stuff, man. You're putting it in there, the old wineskin. Man, it busts. It's all over the floor. The old wineskin's not even usable anymore because it's ruined. The wine's ruined because it's spilled all over the place. What do you got? Zero. You know, you can't take those who are trapped in a religious idea and religious understanding, those who view, let's take a more liturgical view of God. you stuff me in a pulpit like that, and it's just going to tear the whole place right in half. There's going to be some people that are going to stand up and say, yes, finally we hear the gospel and the truth of the Word of God. It's not watered down. It's not, you know, it's not user-friendly only, but this is just the pure, simple Word of God and the truth. You know? Then, on the flip side, you got others that say, oh, man, no way. This isn't right. We're supposed to be, you know, friendly. We're supposed to be open to everybody. We're supposed to be, and there's all these differing views. And you get somebody that's just stuck in this liturgical viewpoint, and I come in and I dress like this, it's not going to go well. It's not going to fly. Some people would be comfortable with it. A lot of them wouldn't be. And there's nothing wrong with that, really, in and of itself. But if you try to do a new work and you check it out throughout history of the church, revival has taken place throughout the history of the church. The last 2,000 years, revival has always taken place outside of the sphere of the accepted, either what we would have as like denominational church realm or anything like that. A revival has taken place outside of throughout the history. Why? It's got the old wineskin thing going. Nah, we're not comfortable with that. We don't want that kind of music in here. I love it. I'm just old enough to really see some great things. Just old enough to see it. Because I remember, man, going to mainline, you know, churches growing up that way. And it was great, man. Learned some neat things and everything. Jesus wasn't always talked about a whole lot. But, you know, that's an unfortunate truth. But I remember all of them saying, oh, that music. You know, those electric guitars and this and that, you know, because I grew up listening to, you know, pump organ and stuff, you know, big, big old pump pipe organs, you know, and that was in our church when I was a kid. And I loved it. My mom played it and I enjoyed it, you know, and, you know, I was just exposed to that kind of thing. But I remember listening to everybody talking because all of the whole what we have now as what would be considered normal praise and worship music, which we all enjoy so much, there were many who thought, man, this is of the devil. This shit has no place in the church. But see, they haven't been reading very well their own history. Because most of the old hymns, those are really from God, the old hymns, you know. This is the kind of things that were said. Those are really from the Lord. But what's interesting is a lot of those were to bar tunes and to different things of their era, too. A lot of them. Interesting, isn't it? And so when we look back and I'm just old enough to see this, now that stuff that they said was really basically blasphemous is all a part of a lot of mainline worship services. All the Maranatha music and all that came out of the Jesus People movement and stuff. Contemporary praise and worship came out of that time period. That's radical. Some of us are just old enough to see that or just know that and see the difference and watch what has happened. Now it's become acceptable. Now, whatever God's doing and how the wind of changes, are we open? Are we going to be open to that? Are we open to what God wants to do next? I want to be open to it. I want to be open to what God wants to do and how God wants to do it. I don't want to be an old wineskin. God hasn't called me to do that. And no one having drunk, we can't leave verse 39 unspoken about, having drunk old wine immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. It's our human nature. It's in all of us. We're comfortable. We like the way it tastes, you know? We like the way it is. We're comfortable with it. I thank the Lord for those who stepped out by faith and took the ridicule. You guys have no idea. Some of you might. But I remember. I just remember because I was a part, again, in Southern California of mainline Christianity. I remember being around a lot of different settings and circumstances, the kind of things that were said about Pastor Chuck and all this, you know, this whole Jesus People movement. Because it was a phenomenon what was going on at the time. I mean, it was just a radical outpouring of God's Spirit. And remember the people saying things about it and how they're so negative about it and stuff. Now, some of these guys pastor some of the largest churches in the United States. They're some of the most influential people in the evangelical movement in the world. Because somebody was willing to say, you know what? I trust God. I'm going to follow God, and I'm going to see what God's going to do. One of the greatest sayings. Well, you know what's so great is we have this within our own history, you know, in a sense, that we can look back on and see it, you know? And one of the greatest things I was thinking about just the other day, one of a really awesome saying that Chuck said was, we accepted them, you know, speaking to people that were pretty much societal rejects at the time, you know, vagabonds, wanderers, hippies, you know? They didn't wear the shoes, just had real long hair, and they were just basically society rejects at the time. And he said, man, you know what? We accepted them, and they accepted Jesus. Oh. What can happen when you take that kind of a posture in life? It can happen here and now. In our midst, it can happen. Just accepting people right where they're at and just pointing them to Jesus. Loving people for who they are and letting them just look and see Jesus in your life. Radical, radical things can happen. We're looking at it from the backside of it and seeing it, and just what a wonderful thing. Good illustration, though, of new wineskins and what God can do within new wineskins. We want to be careful that our perspective doesn't become tainted. Let's read on verse 4. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear, for thus says the Lord of hosts, once more is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. That's interesting. One, he knows what the people are thinking about. He says, you know, I know you're looking back and you're comparing. Now let's get into Haggai's head and let's get into the times of what is going on. The people are building their own places. They're just kind of taking their own thing. They've gotten distracted from what God called them out from the bondage that they were in the sense, because they'd gone into captivity, because they hadn't been obedient to the Lord. God was trying to chasten them then because he loved them, right? Now they've gone through this whole time period of being in bondage, and God's bringing them out and saying, hey, I just want you to build the temple, that my glory might dwell amongst you as my people. You know, that's all God wants to do. He wants his glory to dwell amongst us, his people. That's what he wants. You're looking back and you're comparing this new work that I'm doing to something I've done in the past. And we want to say, no, Lord, whatever you want to do here and now is what we want to have our eyes on. And we want to let you do your work and have your way. He knows that these people are looking at it in this way. And he says, you know what? Be strong. You know, I'm with you. Do what I've called you to do. Just stick with it. So the first thing we find in verse 4, there's three things we're going to find as he's kind of addressing in this, just these few verses here. There's three things we find that as they're looking back in this comparison things going on. He says, first of all, he says, I am with you. We ought to know that. We ought to know that ourselves. God's with us. God's with us. And he says also in verse 4, he says, I'm at work. I'm at work. I'm with you, says the Lord of hosts. You know, from the very beginning, you know, when I took you out of Egypt, you know, my spirit still remains. You know, I'm at work here. I'm here in your presence. You know, we need to know that. We need to be encouraged by that. That God is at work here. That God is doing, maybe it's going to be entirely something different than what we might think. But it's God's. We're his people. This is his work. He's doing it. And so we shouldn't look at it and compare it to anything else. We should just say, hey, this is God's. We know that God, you want to bless and you want to do the work. No need to compare. No need to look back. No need to do all this. But just say, I'm at work. I'm here. Jesus is, you know, that's his heart for us. What's the second thing? Where do we get this word in verse 7? What is this desire of all nations? It's interesting. This is a reference to the person of Jesus Christ. It's another name for Jesus. And when we see it here, you know, the first temple, because they're kind of dissing now on this thing that God's doing, they're kind of dissing on it and kind of reducing it and thinking it's not as good as anything else they've been a part of or seen. And so they're kind of reducing it. He says, man, you know, I'm here. Would we really view things sometimes the way we do, knowing this to be true? Interesting. Would we really view it sometimes? Knowing that God gathers with us on our midweeks. God gathers with us on our Sunday morning services. God gathers with us in our men's and women's studies. Would we really view it in any other way than exactly, and God is with the children's ministry, you know, and at the nursery, and with the worship, and every aspect of what goes on, that God's in the midst of it. He's doing it. It's His work that He's doing. And that the desire of all nations, as they're comparing this, he says, Jesus is going to go walk into this temple. God incarnate is going to walk into this temple. See, Jesus went into that temple. He didn't go into the other one. I know, in a sense, he was there in part of the Trinity, I understand. But still, incarnate, he went in to this next temple. Now, they're kind of dissing on this awesome work that God's doing because of what? Their personal perspective. Remember I shared that wind of caution, that word of caution, not too long ago in a study where I said, hey, you got to be careful. It's real easy for all of us to start looking at through our perspective of what God's not doing because we think he should be doing certain things certain ways. And we kind of look at it through that perspective, don't we, sometimes? Instead of saying, God, help me to see things through your eyes. What are you doing, God? Because God's always at work. He's always moving. He's always doing things in our lives. So the desire of all nations, Jesus, I love it. I love the way God does things. You know what? God loves to blow our minds. The things that we think are so cool sometimes. Yeah. God's so interested in this right here, man. He's interested in this. He's interested in the heart. He's interested in your heart. He's interested in you as a person. Because he loves you so much. He doesn't care about what you have or what you don't have. He just loves you. He wants to hang out with you. You know? That's what he's all about. He's not all about all this other stuff. Verse 9 gives us one more insight. It says, I'll give peace. You know, the peace of God is no doubt better, don't you think, than any glorified project that we've ever been a part of. Think of the things in your worldly ambitions, or some of us who've had worldly ambitions at some point in our lives and who sought to do things in the worldly perspective. And we're going to do this, and we're going to achieve that, and we're going to get these things done. And you kind of get there, and it's like, you know, I'm still feeling pretty empty. Remember I told you how I used to sit and watch the sun go down on, it kind of set kind of right by Molokai and Lanai when I was living on Maui, and wasn't walking with the Lord. Bad news, because I knew the Lord, so boy, that's a tough, bad place to be in. The most miserable person on the face of this earth is a backslidden Christian, I guarantee you. Tasted of the goodness of the Lord, but then not walking in it. Ooh, it's a bummer. Because you know what's there, but you're not living it and enjoying it. So I remember sitting there watching the sun go down, sitting there thinking, man, there must be something really seriously, seriously wrong with me. I'm not enjoying this. I don't think this is that great. I was still empty. I was in paradise, supposedly, according to worldly viewpoint, right? You know, in a paradise environment, sitting there. I don't have anything, but I don't owe anybody anything either, you know. And I'm just leaning back, laying on the hood of the car, leaning back on the windshield, watching the sun go down in the islands, and just thinking, man, just empty. I'm just empty. This is the kind of thing, you know, without the peace of God, the most beautiful places, the most awesome things, it's not that great. What does God remind the people of in verse 8? I think this is great. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. And I think this is kind of something like what God's perspective is. Don't you know that everything is mine? This is kind of what God's would be saying. Don't you know that everything is mine? He says, all the gold and all the silver. It's all mine. In other words, he could make this temple. He could make this gathering. He could make this place. He could make anything he wants it to be. Because it's all his, right? He could do anything he wants, however he wants. But he's chosen to do it this way. He's chosen to use the likes of you and me to be a part of helping to lay and structure the foundation of the work that the Lord's wanting to do in this area through Calvary Chapel. He's chosen that. He's chosen you to be a part of that. And he's chosen me to be a part of that. He's chosen us to go about that business. That blows my mind. God could have chosen all kinds of different people to be a part of the foundational work, but he's chosen us. I think that's awesome. I think that's exciting. God chose out of his everything that's available to him, he's chosen that we would be here tonight. God chose that. I think that's awesome. We need to trust God to do his work his way. This is God's work. This is God's church. We're his people, and he should do it his way. He chose to put us together, and he chose that we might be a part of reaching this city, those people that God's called us to reach in this city. He's assembled us together for that purpose, that we might share the gospel of Jesus Christ. He could have chosen a lot of different people, couldn't he? In my mind, I think he could have, chosen a lot of different people. But he didn't, did he? He didn't do that. He chose us to be a part of this. I think it's important for us to acknowledge that and that we get to be a part of it and that he's doing it. And for me, it's let's just serve him. Let's serve the Lord and let's enjoy it. Let's enjoy his goodness and his grace together. All the blessings that he wants to bless. And yes, it involves us being yielding to his spirit and to his plan and to being obedient to him that he might be glorified. Yeah, it involves that. We'll talk about that part a little bit further as we go through this. But what a privilege it is. I hope you can embrace this the way it's coming out of my heart. I'm trying to express it, but sometimes, for me to articulate exactly what's on my heart, I thank God every day as I pray and I think about each one of you guys and the different people that come through here. And I pray for them, and I think about them. And I think about what God's wanting to do with us and how God wants to, work through and that he's assembled this his way. You may think the area you serve is not very significant. On a Wednesday night. You may think that. It's not. Because the angels are watching and Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, is watching what we're doing. And all I'm concerned about is that he's well pleased. That's all that concerns me. And you may say, well, I'm not really doing that much. Hey man, if you've purpose in your heart and God's purpose in your heart, just to be here. Man, just to be here and to be a part of the assembly together, man, God will honor that and bless that. I think it's awesome. But God's assembled us. Nothing that goes on here is trite or insignificant. It all matters to the Lord. There were people out there having to scrape the weeds off the footing. Clean it up, trying to get things ready so they could start laying the stones for the new temple. And some were just going, that doesn't compare to Solomon's temple. I remember the old temple, and they're just, it's not like the, These other guys are going, hey, man, this is great. God's doing something, man. We just been in captivity. Matter of fact, I was born in captivity. We've been there long enough. I was born there. And now I've been set free, and we're a part of this new work that God's doing, restoring the temple here. Praise God. Who do you think had the right perspective? Those are lost in themselves and what coulda, woulda, shoulda been. Or man embracing that moment and saying, oh God, I thank you that you've allowed me to be a part of this. Let's get into the third message that happens in December. in verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying. Now remember, we've kind of covered the first message that he had that was directed to, remember, their hands and their priority of their productivity. Then we had the message that was directed to the heart, you know, be what? We just covered the message of their heart. Be patient. Who's at work? God's at work. Be patient. It's his temple. It's his project. Be patient. Let God do it his way. I'm at work. Acknowledge. Enjoy the fact that God's at work. Now we get this third message as it's directed really towards their minds or towards their heads, as he's wanting to really cause them to be prosperous. Thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priests concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with one edge, pardon me, he touches bread or stew or wine, oil, or any food, will it become holy? You got something that was sacrificed to the Lord. It's now holy. It's been set apart, sacrificed to the Lord. You got a little chunk of it with you. You can stick it in your pocket, and you're going out, and you bump up against something with it. You throw it in the pot of stew that you're making. Now, is that whole thing holy now? He said, well, no. Priest answered, no. Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? And so the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. And Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer is unclean. This point that he's trying to make, because something is touching something, does it make it holy, or does it become unholy? You know, how does that work? If something's holy and it gets bumped up against something, doesn't make it holy. But he says, on the other hand, though, little leaven leavens a whole lump. Corruption spreads, doesn't it? Corruption spreads. And so the need for caution, the people were basically corrupted. They were with their mouths. Remember how even Isaiah had said, you know, with your lips you praise me, but your heart is far from me. He's kind of saying, you know, it's like that. You come, but, you know, it's like the whole no passion for God thing. You know, you come, but there's just go through the motions, but no passion or emotion for the Lord. And then, so he's kind of saying that that was kind of the problem that they had. Little leaven leavens the whole lump. There's just kind of a sin in the camp, and it's hard for this to really be well received. Whatever they're doing, you know, this is why, you know, listen as we go on. This is his train of thought. And now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. And when one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths, from the press, there were but 20. What is he saying? You'd go with an expectation that there should be this there, but it's not there. Because you're distant it from me. So there's enough barely to sustain you. But you remember the way we talked before, the wind was blown away. You know, you make all this, you know, money, but you go home and you got there and there was like there was holes in your pockets. You know? It's just, why? Because their priority, they had missed what God had called them to do. And it's because their hearts were distanted from the purpose of God. And this is what he's addressing here. Their heart is distanted from the purpose of God. They were wanting to, see, they're going through some of the emotion, the service-oriented things, you know. They're doing some of the service stuff, but there was no heart for God. They weren't even diligent about what God had called them to do. And so because of their disobedience, they were just missing it. He says, you went out, I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. So what was God's desire? That they would turn to him. You know, that was God's desire. So it wasn't, again, punitive. It wasn't something to punish in that way. That wasn't what God was doing. It was corrective. He was doing things that would bring about correction in their life. And it was just because, you know, they went out and there was less than they had expected or wanted, but it was because of what? Their own disobedience. They weren't doing all that God had called them to do. God starts to correct them, and he chases them. You remember, we read in our Bibles, it tells us very clearly in Hebrews that he chastens those whom he loves. You know, the children that he loves, he chastens them. He corrects them. And it proves that the fact that we are his kids in that sense. In verse 18, consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Mark that day. Remember it. Go back to it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit, but from this day I will bless you. From the very moment you purpose it in your heart, I'm going to do what God's called me to do. Every one of you, God has spoken to you things in your hearts. Not your ideas of visions of grandeur, but things that God's purposed in your hearts and how he would have you to serve him. Now, in this present time, it's so easy to get so far out in the future that we do nothing presently. And then the future never comes. The future never comes. And what is God purposed? And you think about it, we all know things in our hearts. It's personal. It's something that God's purposed in our hearts. But there will be no fulfillment, no real fulfillment in our Christian experience unless we just yield to that God's called us to do. God's assembled us to lay the foundation. Let's do it. Let's do what God's called us to do. To be diligent about it. And you may say, well, I don't see how that all fits together. All the various areas that we have going on, of places to serve and things to do that help to build up the body, as each part, Paul says so clearly, does its share, it edifies, it builds up the body of Christ. You know? Everybody's got their place and their role inside the body. And God just designed it that way, that we might be a blessing one to another. And God says, man, I will bless from that very day that you turn to him in obedience. From that very day that you do that, I will begin to bless and pour out on you and the people of God. Is there one person here that doesn't want to see God pour out his spirit and do mighty, wonderful things in our midst? There's not one person here that doesn't want to see God move. But you know what? He chooses to move through people like us. He chooses to use vessels like us to be a part of what he's doing. That's his choice. Yeah, I know he could get an angelic host and, you know, we could just say poof and it, you know, oh, but it does, he doesn't choose to do it that way. There is that aspect of us yielding ourselves over. We are not a place where we should think in our minds, well, somebody else will do that, you know? We're just not that kind of a place. I remember one time, I was so floored. I was convicted and floored all at the same time. Because the Lord had really put it on my heart. I was going to a church. I mean, there was probably 5,000 people at least at the time, maybe 6 going through there, you know, on Sunday morning. And I was involved with the ministry there and stuff. And this is within my first couple of years of being a believer. And I remember, they're having a big Easter service, and thought, well, you know, maybe I'll go help. But, you know, it was kind of presented in such a way that, you know, they really just didn't need any help. It was kind of an oddly presented situation. So I just thought, oh, great, you know, I'm not going to get in the way or anything. But God had kind of put it on my heart to do something, and I just set it aside. And then I remember then the next time the pastor getting up and just saying, hey, this is, mind you, out of 5,000 or 6,000 people, 5 people showed up to help out, to set up. It was at a stadium. Now, maybe there was some faltering in the leadership. I don't know. All I know is on my heart, I just figured there was going to be other people and I didn't want to get in the way. Honest mistake, maybe, yet still a mistake. Because God purposed on my heart. I wanted to go and I wanted to help. Should have just gone, should have just helped. You know in your hearts that God wants to use you. You know, as you're yielded to God, God wants to use you. It's not, you know, it's a wonderful opportunity we have to just serve him and to be a part of what he's doing. And I just so love this because it's so clear in such a practical way for us to understand that God, we want to see the blessing, don't we? Is there anybody here that doesn't want to see the blessings of God poured out? I mean, but yet sometimes we just get comfortable thinking they're just going to happen and that's it. But the blessing is in conjunction with our obedience, as we see here, to what God's called us to do. You may say, well, you know, I just never saw myself as being involved in a foundational level or something. You know, I don't know what to tell you. God did, because that's where we're at, you know, and God's seen it that way. So it's great. Jump in. The water's warm. It's fine, you know. And there's plenty to do. Be open. Be yielded. Don't get your own idea of only how you're. Let God do it. Be open to the leadership. Be open to the direction. And let God have his way, man. I guarantee you, we will all be blessed beyond belief. My hope and my prayer for myself is, as God says that I'll bless, you know, from that very day, that God, my hope and my prayer for myself and for all of us is that, man, you know what? That he would just show us his ways in this. Just show us your ways, Lord. Lead us in the way that you'd have us to go. I'm open and I want to see you move. I want to see you do it your way. The last part of this, and we'll close with this tonight, verse 20. Now, this is the second part to the third message, okay? And this is basically just a Zerubbabel, okay? And again, the word of the Lord came to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother. Can you imagine? I'd be shaking in my boots if I was hearing this at this point. If you get into where Zerubbabel's head was at, he'd been there a number of years now, and he was the leader, and nothing had gotten done, really. It just kind of sat stagnant. You know, he's probably just sitting there, oh my goodness, if this is what's going to happen to these guys, what's going to happen to me, you know? And it's so cool how gracious and loving and wonderful God is, because he probably was kind of bummed about, you know, his own aspect of it, been there 15, 16 years, and, you know, they just really hadn't moved forward in these things. But God gives a word of encouragement. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring. For I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. That God is going to make him like a signet ring. He's got a wonderful, specific purpose and plan. To get into all the details of that or all the different things, aspects of it, we'll get into it a little bit more when we get into Zechariah. But because I can't, you know, I can't remember all the different things right now, and I don't want to get into it. But there's so much that God did with this guy and how God used him. And what a wonderful thing that was a word of encouragement at a point when he was at a low ebb and he was kind of bummed, you know, about his circumstances. For us, I think we can see the Lord leading, you know, through his word in a practical way. A practical way that we might overcome the poison that there is. The poison of procrastination. Somebody else will do it. Or I will do it later. That's the thought process with procrastination. Someone else will do it, or I will do it later. Man, I just that one verse of the song, and I might have shared this last week, but it really just rings so loud in my head. Man, if God has called you to be a missionary, don't stoop to be a king. If God's called you to help take out the trash here, don't stoop to anything else. If that's what God's called you, do it to the utmost of your. There's nothing wrong with that. We get such these different mindsets about it. The procrastination, thinking that there's something better or something else waiting for us. But God wants us to be faithful in the days of small things, not despising them. God wants to bless. And God wants us to do what he's called us to do within his body, each one of us. sobering thoughts, good things to think about, though, brothers and sisters. This is not words of discouragement. These are words of encouragement that God has chosen us to be together for this day, for this purpose, for this time. Man, I mean, I feel like I'm running in this awesome lifelong relay race and I just got handed the baton, you know? I just want to run. I want to do what God's called me to do to the utmost of the ability. And the thing is, you know what? We're in this together. We're in this together. I know you think sometimes maybe when I talk about ideas or things that are out there in my heart, even with evangelism and different things within the Kansas City area. Yeah, I know it's easy to think, man, you know, I don't know, you know. Hey, God can do it. I'm not believing in me and I'm not believing in any person but the person of Jesus Christ. That's who I believe in. That's who I trust in. And that's who I'm asking you to trust in, is in Jesus Christ for your area of service in Him. Trust Him. I don't trust you. I trust Him in you. It's that important. And we need to bolster each other up in this thought, you know, and think on this and let God have His way. Oh, this is His work. That's encouraging. This is His. We shouldn't, you know, oh, well, it's just, you know, it's not like what I've seen. You know, it doesn't matter. This is His. It's a good thing because it's His. It's God's project.